We're going to continue this morning with our study in second chapter of Colossians, specifically verses 9 through 23, and we'll hopefully get into chapter 3. So I'm going a little slow this morning, so just bear with me. We're in a section where we have to be concerned, as the saints in Colossians were, with false teachers infiltrating their ranks to pull them away from the gospel. We see in verses 8 through 15 that Paul warns the saints at the Colossian saints to be concerned about false teachers in verses 8 through 15. He also pleads with them to reject false teachers in verses 16 through 19. And then in verses 20 to 23, he analyzes what those heresies are, what they will do to the church if they permeate the body. We also, as a church, have to be on guard for ourselves concerning these issues. Last week, let's read from verses 8 through 11. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of flesh concerning by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, which you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised circumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death concerning the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So, in this particular section, we looked at verse 8 last week, and we came up with that. We shouldn't allow certain philosophies and evil deceptions by men to overtake us, to draw us away from Christ. We also looked at how the traditions of men, how they want to bind those traditions on individuals that will take us away from the Lord. One of the experiences the saints of Colossians were having was the Judaizing teachers coming in and binding circumcision, binding holy days, binding what to eat on individuals of that church to augment their salvation, which is not part of what the gospel is. We also, one of the roots that we did encounter was the elementary principles of the world, Satan's playground, where he has a hold on all these things, and he's the ruler of the world. And one day, Jesus is going to overcome that, conquer that. But Paul said, instead of listening to these deceptions, instead of following the traditions of men, instead of adhering to worldly things. Focus yourself on Christ. Focus your direction on the cause of Christ. We today should also be encountering that in our lives when we are pressured with worldly things. It's up to you and I to seek out Christ. The Hebrew letter, chapter 12, I like to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, referring to chapter 11, those men of old who were faithful to God at all costs, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the key is verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Seek out for Jesus at all times, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus died a lowly death. A death that was demanded of God for our sins. But he took that on joyously. Not that he was going to die, but the sacrifice that God had wanted was Christ himself. A sinless person who didn't have to die like this. You and I should be dying like this, that type of death. Jesus didn't deserve it, but he fulfilled God's will. So fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Easily said, it's a matter that we have to constantly work at in our lives. It is something that we have to continually be focused on, because we have the same sort of trials that the early church had undergone, with people infiltrating lives in the world and trying to draw us away from Christ. So rather than succumb to those temptations, look to Jesus and ask him to help you in your trials and temptations. He's going to not allow a temptation that's going to be so great that it's going to overtake us. Seek out God. In verse 9, he goes that. In verses 9 through 15, in Christ, there's a lot of things that we have to be thankful for, grateful for, and we also have to see that there's a lot of things that we could seek out. Each and every one of us can be as Christ was in this life. I know that sometimes it's difficult as we journey through this cycle of life while we're here on this earth, but yet we should strive to do our best to be like Christ. Not all of us have different, we all have different talents, different abilities, but use your abilities and talents to work for and glorify God. In verse 9, in him is all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In John chapter 14, in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus had a plan, And that plan was to fulfill God's will. Christians at the church at Colossae also had some responsibilities when they took on Christ, just like you and I have responsibilities when we put on Christ, and that is to do His will, to follow His teachings, not only in what we read and in an academic sense that we understand, but we put into action, we put into practice. In verse in Ephesians chapter 3, we read starting with verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Essentially, we talk about what love is, those virtues of faith, hope, and love. And now when we look at the love that Jesus had for all mankind, where He put His life on the cross of Calvary so that our sins may be forgiven, and our faith in Him should be so strong that we can combat those evil forces of the world, those false teachers, because the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, just as He is God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." When Jesus died on the cross, He gave us the opportunity to have, by God's grace and mercies, heaven. We don't merit heaven. We don't deserve it on our own initiatives, our own actions. It's by God's grace and mercy. And by Christ's love for us, He offered up His life so that all the saints in the world, back in from the first century on till now, may have that opportunity. But God expects us to exert our free will and choose Him as the only way. In verse 10, in Christ, hold on a second here. In Him, and as is in Christ, you have been made complete. So we are made complete when we are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "Until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." We have to achieve that in our Christian walk of life. We have to seek out the knowledge of God so that we can stand firm, we can grow in the faith. Our Christian way of life should be growing on a daily basis. Even if we have 40, 50, 60 years with as a Christian, we always have the opportunity to learn and learn more what God has wants us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "But by doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So in Christ, we receive righteousness, We also are set apart, we are sanctified, and more important, we have redemption. We are made complete in Christ. In verse 11, in verse 10, the second part of that verse is, He is the head over all rule and authority. Everything emanates from Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21-23. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when we look at Jesus, in Him, He's the head over all rule and authority. He's the head of the church. We could make that comparison just like when you play for any sports team, you play for that coach, he's in charge. You don't make the rules, he just tells you what to do. You may have the talents, but yet you have to follow his lead. Jesus is the head of the church. We should follow his lead. And when you look upon his life that we read in the Gospels, we see that he dwelled on this earth and he was preaching love. He was preaching forgiveness. He was preaching an attitude that was different than what people wanted to hear. He was changing the world. We are fortunate to live in today's society where we have the means of going out and looking at what the gospel record shows to us. But the early saints didn't have that. They just had the word of mouth that they heard through people preaching the gospel and by letters they received from the apostles stipulating what the do's and don'ts, what to stay away from. In this particular case, with respect to the Colossian saints, be concerned about false teachers who are trying to bring in certain elements that are contrary to what was taught to them, something that we should be on our guard, because when we allow worldly things to enter into our way of our Christian way of life, it will pull us away. And we really have to be on guard for that. In verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. This is a pretty interesting verse to bring up with respect to when you have false teachers in that day who are trying to bind a physical circumcision on Gentile Christians. And Paul says, you know, this is, I look at it, in him you were circumcised. And it's a circumcision not made with hands. Well, that circumcision that Christians have undergone is a removal of sin. We were sinners, and with our baptism into the body of Christ, our sins were forgiven. And that weight was lifted up from our shoulders. A weight that we think we're strong enough to combat, but we're not. A weight that was put on the shoulders of Jesus when he died on the cross, because he removed that sin from us, the trespasses that were choking us. When you look at the Old Testament economy, the children of Israel, their sins were never forgiven. Their sins were just remembered year after year, pushed back. That debt of sin was always pushed back until Jesus died on the cross, until he gave up his body and blood on the cross, so that sin can be taken away. Under the New Testament, that we are so fortunate to be under. We have that forgiveness. We have that redemption. We have that sanctification by Christ through his death on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So before, we were dead. We were in sin. We were separated from God, a spiritual separation from God, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. We would like that. Saints, the Colossians were like that. The Colossian saints was like that. They were of the world. But yet, that was taken away from them because of Christ's sacrifice. In him we were circumcised. Not the circumcision made with hands, but the removal of the body of flesh by circumcision of Christ. His death on the cross allowed us to have the opportunity to be baptized into his body. And with that acknowledgement that we know that Christ is God, he's the Son of God who came down here on earth, and his sacrifice was made so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins and ultimately eternal life, provided that you live a faithful and godly life, a righteous life. A lot of times we as Christians fall short when we go through all the steps of baptism and we bring someone to Christ and we baptize into the body of Christ. We should go one more step. And that step is to be a faithful Christian. To guide that individual in his start as his Christian walk of life. Because if you just baptize and that's it, it's not going to help. You have a responsibility to yourself. You have a responsibility to God to be faithful to the best of your ability. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And that's the way we should be. We shouldn't rely on the world. We should rely on our intellect. We should use that to be a faithful child of God. No matter whatever it takes, no matter whatever temptations are before us, no matter what trials that we undergo. In verse 12, in Christ, that he is buried, we were buried with him in baptism. We go to the Roman letter, chapter 6. In verses 3 and 4. Well, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We have that in Christ. We have that by being buried with him in baptism. Christ is raised up. We are raised up with him and through faith and working of God who raised him from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So by God's grace and mercy, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive through Christ. So our faith should be so strong so that we should, by the best of our ability, walk in a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Now in verse 13, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions. Jesus took our sins to the cross, and by his death on the cross, he gave us the opportunity to seek out heaven. Now we have responsibilities. We have once we become a Christian, we have to continue faithfully on a daily basis. One of the books you could read is from the Hebrew writer, chapter 11. You can see how men of old who were faithful, no matter what cost. You look at Abraham, when he was told, you know the story in the Genesis record, where he was told to offer up his son as a sacrifice. You know, unheard of. In his late years, in the 22nd chapter, we read that God demanded a sacrifice, and that sacrifice being his firstborn, his son, his only son, that was given to him. Did Abraham quibble? Did he argue? What would you and I have done? Well, we said, get a bunch of mouthpieces, attorneys, to try to argue our case? Or listen to what God has said? Abraham listened. His faith was so strong that God spared his son. What is your faith like when false teachers come in and try to pull you away? The world tries to come with their abrasive speech and arguments and try to draw you away from God. Where do you stand? Where did the Christians, the early century church stand? We already read verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, but I'll reiterate that even when we are dead in our trespasses, we are made alive together with Christ by God's grace, by God's mercy. In verse 14, we read that our debt has been canceled. The certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us has been canceled by God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, a spiritual separation from God. We may not experience that in our bodily form, but yet we are separated from God. We are no longer in God's grace. But the free gift by God's grace is eternal life through Christ Jesus. By canceling the debt, I have a study from a fellow named Dennis Preshore, and he put together several different versions of this particular verse, which I'd like to share with you. The New King James Version says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The American Standard Version reads like this in verse 14, having blotted out the bond written in the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In a Revised Standard Version, it said, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, This he set aside, and what did he do? He nailed it to the cross. And in the New Revised Standard, it reads, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. And we read the New American Standard Version, which I use quite a bit. I understand it more than some of those other versions, but yet you go to those other verses to understand what is said about the certificate of death, about the bond written in ordinances against us, those things that are handwritten requirements that are bonded on us, the record that stands against us, all those things reveal that this debt, this sin that is on us, was removed by Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He nailed it to the cross. He took that away from us, that debt that we have, and put it on himself so that we can have forgiveness of sins. We could go through a lot of things that people had a concern about. The children of Israel, were they saved under the old law? Those people who were Gentiles, did they have a law that God gave them? We could go and look at the second chapter of Romans, which we're going to get into that study probably starting next month with Jerry leading that class. But yet, when you look at the bottom line, our sin has been taken away from. It was nailed to the cross so that we all can have forgiveness of sins. In the latter part of that verse, Jesus, he has taken it away from us. Not our friends down the road, not our educated philosophers who had a handle on different philosophies and attitudes. Not those people, but Jesus took our debt upon him, and he nailed it to the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, 15 and 16, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in the body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. By Christ's death on the cross, he not only done away with the Old Testament law, but established a new law which from the first century church on, we live under, which we have the ability to worship freely and worship God and profess our faith. We fall short, a lot of us at times, when we have pressures of the world, people trying to pull us away, people who are using worldly things, one of the things being last week's big game they built up, the Super Bowl. I would have liked to have seen the second half, but I turned the TV off and came to worship my Lord, as many of us did. It's important. One day we're not going to have our jobs. One day we're not going to have the association we have with the world. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And we are going to be accountable for the things we have done. You may feel that your job is very important. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it means saving lives. In my particular career, if I didn't do certain things, it could have been the cost of someone's life. So I was very conscientious about going out in middle of the night trying to make things right in the plant. And then when I was a leader of that particular group, I made sure that my managers understood that it was important that we don't leave things on the back burner, because people rely on what the product that we give them. And so as Christians, we rely on each other to be encouraged, to be admonished, to be told that we have to get our lives back on the right track. So it's up to you and I to do that. And continuing in verse 15, he has disarmed all the rulers and authorities. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church. Jesus in charge. Not you and I, when we decide, well, maybe we shouldn't come to class. Maybe we shouldn't come to evening services. I got other things to do. Put God first at all times. Display your badge of faith and be proud of it, no matter what it's going to cost you. In chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We as Christians have a job, and that job is to stand up for Christ and make sure that the world knows of your faith. The world knows that every individual is a Christian, and he will stand up for Christ no matter what it takes. We don't have those trials and tribulations that are pressing us as other people had in the world. I remember back in the day, and it may not be as some people may know, but people who lived under the confines of communism, where they weren't allowed to have Bibles. There were Christians, faithful Christians, that went in and smuggled Bibles to those individuals so that they may hear the word. What are we doing? Are we standing up for Christ? Because in him, in Christ Jesus, there's no other way. He's in charge of everything, over the rulers and authorities. Everything emanates from God. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. In the Romans chapter 16, and verse 2, I'm sorry, 16 verse 20. The grace of the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. At the end, God's going to triumph over Satan. Which side do you want to be on? Satan's side, where you are enjoying the pleasures of the world, you are enjoying the fruits of the world, you are enjoying the riches of the world, or do you want to be on God's side? By living a faithful life and emulating Christ Jesus in your life, Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. How are we growing in knowledge? How are we growing in our faithful lives? The Christians in the early century church was struggling with this by forces coming in trying to persuade them to take on some of the items of the Old Testament, where he's going to get into in the next couple of verses, where we see, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows in, with a growth which is from God. Let no one judge what you do in regards to food, in regards to what you drink, in regards to different festivals, different festivities that the Old Testament had. I'm not going to really read Leviticus chapter 23, but you can read all those different festivals that they had, different sorts of things they were under, and you wanted to bind the saints at Colossae with these same principles. We read in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, where we're not going to get into it, about we shouldn't judge people with what they eat. It's not up to you and I to be a judge. Even though that individual is weak and he wants to stay away from eating meat, it's not up to you and I. But yet it's up to you and I to be strong for that individual. It's up to you and I to not put a stumbling block in front of them and not say, okay, invite that individual over for dinner, and next thing you know that he's a vegetarian, and offer him a piece of beef. What does that do? That undermines Christ's love. That undermines the love that you and I are trying to emulate in our lives. Paul defines it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And I'd like to just read one verse out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We could go into this study. It would basically be a number of weeks we could analyze this, but the bottom line when you look at this thing is not be a stumbling block to those who are weak, but rather be an encouragement to those so that you could build those individuals up. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. This is what the saints were experiencing, at the Colossian saints were experiencing. We have to be on our guard too. Let no one judge you and your Christian liberties. That's between you and your God. In verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. When you look at the Old Testament, it was a shadow of Christ returning. It was a shadow of Christ dying on the cross. It was a heart too to the Old Testament. It wasn't that it was bad. It wasn't that it was a way that we should continue. But that old cross was nailed to the cross. In the Hebrew writer in chapter 8, starting with verse 4. Now, if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who are offered the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect a tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of the better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So what Jesus did with the new covenant law, he nailed the old law to the cross, which doesn't bind that law on us again. And those teachers of the first century were trying to draw away Christians who obeyed the gospel, who were Gentiles, who had a heart that was open and knew that the only way is through Christ Jesus. And again, in chapter 10 and verse 1 of the Hebrew letter, for the law, since it had only a shadow of things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. We have the ultimate sacrifice, that is Christ Jesus. And he is the substance, the solid substance that you and I have to, by God's grace and mercy, that we could obtain heaven. In in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7, we read this a little earlier, by God's mercy and by God's grace, we have the opportunity for heaven. Because he raised Christ Jesus up on the cross, beating death, so that all men could have heaven. And he pleased us to stay away from false, to reject these teachers. No one keeps depriving you of the prize. What is that prize we are seeking?
Salvation.
Absolutely. It is something that should be foremost on our minds. We should be striving for that at all costs and have our faith be so strong that people in the world would recognize it. Well, he's a Christian. He stands for something. He stands for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law through not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Gentiles didn't have that law. They didn't have the Old Testament law. We were Gentiles. We didn't have that Old Testament law. We have Christ now. And it's up to you and I to continue and worship him. We'll stop there and continue. We should be able to finish chapter 2 and get into chapter 3 next week.